He said, do you understand that we win as a team? We lose as a team. He said, yes. Do you understand that when I take you out of the game so I can put another boy in, that it's not appropriate to call the coach stupid? He said, yes. And you understand that there's no I in team? Yes. Okay. Now, what I want you to do is go over to the stands and tell this to your mother. There's no I in team. And there's no I in church. We are a body. It's not just about one person or one person's desires or one person's ways. We are a body. It's about following Christ. And we are to be a team. We're to be a body. We're to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what he talks about here in Ephesians 4. Walk worthy of your calling. Well, he's talked about this unity, and now he's going to explain to us a little bit more about how we can maintain this unity. And it's going to be through the grace of God and the gifts that he has given, impacting our lives so we can grow together in love. An old Indian chief was led to Christ by a missionary. And some friends asked him to explain the change in his life. And so he reached down and picked up a little worm and he put it in a big pile of leaves. And then he lit the pile of leaves on fire from the outside and they all started burning in towards the middle. And as the flame worked their way towards the center, that chief stooped down and reached in and picked up that worm, rescuing him from the fire. And all he said was, "Me, that worm." I love what the old pastor, Donald Gray Barnhouse, said. He said, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. And love that stoops downward is grace. Grace. Love stooping, love reaching down. And he talks a little bit about grace here. In Ephesians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. Or 7 through 10 in Ephesians chapter 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to each one of us. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's individual to each one of us. Grace was given, it's unconditional, according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's proportional. First of all, it's individual. As we look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 2, grace to you. Verse 3, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verses 4 and 5. 5, you were chosen by grace. Verse 7, you were redeemed by grace. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you're saved by grace. Chapter 3 and verse 7, he became a minister by the gift of God's grace. He was gifted by God's grace. And chapter 4, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given. So it's to each one of us. It's individual. He's talked about what we all have in common, one body, one Lord, one faith. And now he's talking about what we have individually, grace given to each individual. And it is an unconditional grace to each one of us. This grace was given. Someone has described grace this way, in terms of saving grace, God's riches, God's righteousness, at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. So that we are given God's righteousness, it's placed on our account, but not because of what we did, it was because of what Christ did. It was that at his expense, he went to the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin, so we could have God's righteousness placed on our account. So that's a good definition of saving grace. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. But then there is also sanctifying grace, where God gives us his strength. And as you think about that a little bit, we have God's resources at Christ's expense. Grace is undeserved. Grace is freely given. Following a battle, Napoleon came upon an enemy soldier who was lying wounded on the ground. And he looked at that soldier and he said, "Give this man some water." And that enemy soldier reached for his pistol and tried to shoot Napoleon. The soldiers immediately stopped him and said, "What do you want us to do?" And he said, "Like I said, give this man some water." That is grace. There's saving grace where the penalty is paid. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. We deserve death, separated from God forever. Christ took that penalty. He paid that penalty. That's saving grace. The penalty is paid. Then there's sanctifying grace where the strength is supplied. We're told in Philippians 2 that God gives us the desire and the ability to do what he calls upon us to do. We can be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do by his sanctifying grace. By his grace, that divine enablement, the unleashing of God's power in us and through us. And then there's serving grace, and that is in gifts that are given. In 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, we read a little bit about these spiritual gifts. And he says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as it were the utterance of God. If anyone serves, let him serve by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So every believer has received a spiritual gift, Peter says, by the grace of God. It's a serving grace, a serving gift, a divine enablement to serve God, to glorify God, and build up the church. And it's proportional. It's not only individual to each one of us. It's not only unconditional. Grace was given. It's proportional according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now think about Christ's giving. First of all, he gave himself. Secondly, he gave his life. Thirdly, he gives us his Holy Spirit. But as Romans 8:32 says, having given us a package, will he now deny us the ribbon? That's not exactly how it says it, but that's the point. Having freely given us all things, will he now deny us the things that we need to be able to live a godly life? We not only see in this passage amazing grace, to each one of us this grace was given, but we see an amazing giver in verses 8 through 10. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. We want to look at these three phrases. He descended, he ascended, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. First of all, he descended. This is talking about the incarnation. From eternity past, God, the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit existed in eternity past. They determined they would create that world, create man upon it, knew man would sin. They determined that the second member of the triune Godhead, the Son, would come to earth and become the unique God-man. That's the incarnation, where God the Son became flesh. God incarnate. God incarnate. You've heard of chili con carne, chili with meat, chili with flesh. This is God incarnate, in flesh. He became incarnate, the incarnation. He left heaven and came down to earth. This part of the descending. But the descending went further. He was crucified and he was buried in a grave, in a tomb. This is a reference to his descending. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the burial. Just a couple comments about him being laid in that tomb. He was placed in the tomb, not into hell. Remember what he said to the thief beside him? And what he said to his heavenly father? First of all, to his father, he said, Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And what did he say to the thief beside him? In 3 days you'll be with me in paradise. Is that what he said? No. What did he say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. The very moment he died, his spirit went to heaven. His body was laid in a grave. And then they were reunited as he was resurrected. So he descended from heaven to the cross, to the grave. And then he ascended. He came back to life, and he ascended into heaven. And because he ascended in heaven, he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, and we can call upon him as our high priest. I can pray with confidence because he's a sympathetic high priest. But he's also been exalted. And so we can praise him. We can not only pray to him, we can praise him. And one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he descended, he ascended. Then it says, he led captive a host of captives. There are some slave-making Amazon ants that swarm an ant colony, and they destroy the defenders, and they capture the cocoons containing the larva of these enemy ants, and they bring those to their own place, and when they are born, they were born as slaves. And they work as slaves from the time of their birth. In a similar way, we're born as slaves. We're born of slaves of sin. We're born of slaves of Satan. But Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered the devil. In Colossians 2:13, he goes through this whole thing. We won't 2:13, 14, and 15. We won't take the time to go there right now. But in Colossians 2:13, we see that Jesus conquered death. He made us alive. So I'm alive in Christ. In Colossians 2:14, we see that Jesus conquered debt. He canceled our debt. Our debt, the wages that we owed, our debt was to spend eternity to spiritual death, separation from God. And Jesus conquered that debt. He canceled that debt, actually. And so I'm free from the penalty of my sin by placing my faith in Christ. Thirdly, we see that Jesus conquered the devil. It says he triumphed over him. So I can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We were captives of the devil. We were children of wrath, the scripture says. But now, having placed our faith in Christ, we're captives of Christ. We're children of God in a kingdom of light. It's a marvelous, miraculous demonstration of God's grace. And then he says he gave gifts to men. He gave himself that he might free us from this penalty, that he might fill us. He gave the Holy Spirit that he might enter us, that he might empower us. He gave spiritual gifts that we might serve him and others. And I want you to understand that God gave us spiritual gifts, not for our own benefit, but so we could serve him and others, so we could bring glory to God and build up the church. Now I want to stop here just for a moment and talk briefly about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not natural gifts, such as being musical or mechanical or artistic or athletic. Those are natural gifts. Spiritual gifts are divinely given to a believer at the moment he trusts in Christ, and they can be then developed and cultivated and used to bring glory to God and build up the church. There are three basic categories of gifts. The first is foundational gifts. And if you want to think of this stage as being the foundation or platform here, so there are foundational gifts, and the foundational gifts are apostle and prophet. And they laid this foundation with Christ as the chief cornerstone that the church could be built on. A second category of gifts are known as sign gifts or authenticating gifts, and these are gifts that accompanied the apostle and prophet to confirm that they were apostles and prophets, to confirm their ministry and to confirm their message. Why did this need to take place? Because all of a sudden, instead of having a tabernacle and an altar and sacrificing a lamb and having all the law, all of a sudden we're saying, no. No temple. No altar. No more sacrifices. Christ died once for all. Simply trust in him. That's what the apostles and prophets are saying. They're saying, wait a minute, how do I know this is from God? And so there were confirming gifts, sign gifts of miracles, healings, tongues, and interpretation of tongues that confirmed that they were apostles and that this was a work of God. And it was predicted in the Old Testament that this would take place. Now, you don't find these gifts, the foundational gifts, and those gifts that confirmed their gifting as foundational gifts in our church today, because the Bible indicates that these gifts have passed off the scene. They were available then during the first century when the apostles and prophets were ministering. But the last apostle, John, after completing the book of Revelation towards the end of the first century, died, and that was the end of the apostles and prophets. I want to take just a moment to share five simple truths with you. Number one, the Bible makes it clear that some gifts were just foundational gifts. Ephesians 2:20 says, the church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's Ephesians 2:20. The church is being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there are some foundational gifts. Second, 1 Corinthians 3:11 makes it clear that we don't need to lay another foundation. In fact, as 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which already has been laid by the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus. So we don't need apostles and prophets today because we don't need another foundation. Third truth, the Bible makes it clear that some gifts were temporary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they're going to fail. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, please understand that 1 Corinthians 13, and I know this won't be too surprising to you, 1 Corinthians 13 is between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 is about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is about spiritual gifts. What do you think 1 Corinthians 13 is about? Love? No. It's about gifts. But it's talking about how they should be exercised. And the gifts should be exercised in love. So even if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I'm like a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Even if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, if I don't have love, then it counts for nothing. Nothing. That's like a zero at the edges erased. And then, although I give all my gifts to feed the poor, this is a gift of showing mercy, and to give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to talk about, if you have the gift of prophecy, it's going to cease. The gift of tongues, it's going to cease. The gift of knowledge, it's going to cease. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the New Testament is completed, that's what I believe that it's talking about, then that which is in part will be done away. And the New Testament is completed when the Apostle John finished the book of Revelation at the end of the first century. Truth number four. The Bible makes it clear that some gifts were authenticating gifts. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, and this is kind of just a review of something I mentioned earlier about the sign gifts or authenticating gifts. But in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about how some people were questioning whether he's really an apostle. And they're doubting it. They're challenging him. You're not an apostle. And so what does he say in 2 Corinthians 12:12? Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. There we have these sign gifts, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healings, the tongues that were supporting and confirming that he was an apostle. And then finally in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that again that some gifts were first century gifts. As we read here in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now listen to this. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, then it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So you have the Lord, then you have the apostles who heard him, and their ministry was confirmed with these sign gifts to us. God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various gifts, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So you have the Lord, the apostles, and then us. And the Lord spoke to the apostles, and the apostles ministered to us, and their ministry was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles So we see then some gifts were foundational for the first century. They were apostle and prophet, and those apostle and prophet's gifts were confirmed by those sign gifts, and they ceased at the end of the first century. Now, I know that some of you might be confused by what you've seen or heard or read with regard to sign gifts. And I've heard the stories, I've seen television programs, I've depicting healing and tongues and slayings. And I think it's important to understand that experiences can be misleading and deceiving. In fact, sometimes experiences are not valid. I have some very dear friends who've been involved in the charismatic movement. They love the Lord deeply, but that doesn't make their experiences valid. Many times people's experiences are contrary to the teaching of God's word. Certainly, we believe that God can heal, and we believe that God does heal, but we believe that he does not give an individual the gift of being able to go around healing today. Any of us can pray for healing for somebody or for ourselves, and God can choose to heal or he may choose not to heal. One of the things that Scripture makes it very clear is that we should not be fooled by those who promise that God is promising us that we should be healthy and wealthy. God does not promise that we'll be healthy and wealthy. Paul wrote to Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake because he was not doing well. He didn't say, well, why aren't you just claiming healing? In fact, the Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. It's not until we get to heaven that we'll be fully and finally freed from all sickness and disease and death. And also, don't be confused by those who claim to speak in tongues. Many people think it's just gibberish. It's not. Biblically, speaking in tongues was the God-given ability to speak a known language that you had never learned or studied. And that's what we see. If you want to go back and look sometime at the day of Pentecost and look in Acts 2, you'll discover that people had come from all kinds of countries to Jerusalem for the feast. And the thing that was amazing to them and confirming to them that this must be true, what the apostles are saying, is that they were speaking in their languages. It was speaking a known language without having learned or studied it. And I believe that gift passed off the scene by the end of the first century. And don't be confused by those who claim to be slaying in the Spirit. There's only one example in the Bible of people being slain by the Spirit. That was Ananias and Sapphira. And believe me, you don't want that. Please understand, we believe in being Spirit-filled. We want to be a Spirit-filled church. I'm committed to being a Spirit-filled person and pastor. And there's nothing wrong with getting excited about our relationship with Christ. I'm excited about my relationship with Christ. We all should be. But understand that being on fire for Christ, being passionate about worshiping God, and excited about what God is doing is not a part of any spiritual gifts. We want to be loving God. We want to be flat out committed to Him in our daily walk and our daily life. We want to partner with Him in His great walk in this world and His great work in this world. And we want to do whatever we do in the power of God the Spirit, out of a love for God the Son, to the glory of God the Father. And this will only happen as we draw upon God's grace. Now, there's a third category of gifts.